turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men in good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. We'll stop there and it seems as we read this passage that it was a pretty simple thing. There was a problem, we'll take care of it. And we could slip into a good pattern of errors if we simply did that. But they prayed, and they, after careful consideration, laid hands on seven men who were to do that task, fulfill that task. Well, we meet the second problem within this assembly in chapter 5. It was deceit in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. In the early church, the Christians were called disciples or learners. As such, Ananias and Sapphira had failed to practice an all-important acrostic that I like to call a HIT. A HIT is simply this, H-I-T, honesty to God, integrity toward themselves, and truthfulness toward others. And the consequences were very severe. They lost their lives in a way that God never purposed, but in his goodness and in his severity, fulfilled. Honesty, integrity, truthfulness. Aren't they all about the same? If I'm honest, I have integrity. If I have integrity, I'm probably truthful. And so it helps us to break it down this way, to say it's honesty toward God, truthfulness or integrity toward myself, and truthfulness to others. Try it. It's a good way to live. The consequences, as I mentioned, were severe for these two. Well, a new problem in the assembly. On planet Earth, there is no such thing as a trouble-free life. How many would like to have a trouble-free life? Come on, raise your hand. All of us would. But, folks, Jesus himself said, "In the world you have trouble or you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In our troubles, we need to continually go to him for wisdom and for direction. Here in Acts 6, there was a severe complaining in the ranks of the believers. There was great unity in the earlier chapters 1 and 2 and 3, 4. And here we have we come to 5, and we had that trouble last week, and Luke gave us a good rundown on that. And now we have in chapter 6 this complaining spirit. A church family in difficulty, verses 1 through 7. In one sense, the complaining was an evidence of blessing. You see that? The number of disciples increased incredibly. Just imagine if instead of about a half of the seats filled here next week, they're three quarters, and the week after that is full, and after that we don't close the front doors, we just let everybody keep coming in. I don't know if it was like that, but it seems to have been an example of the Holy Spirit doing a mighty work. The assembly had increased so rapidly that the disciples were not able to handle the daily distribution of food. And as a result, some of the Grecian Jews had been neglected, the Hellenistic Jews. That seemed to be a healthy kind of problem. The apostles would have to solve it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he probably brought to their attention James chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, although they probably didn't have that scripture at the time. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And the fruit of righteousness is sown on peace, in peace, by those who seek peace. They were raising three questions for leaders in every church family, in every generation. Oh, I didn't know that there were just these three questions, but I like these questions. I try to use them for myself personally. I try to use them for my associations as well as in our church fellowship here. Three questions are very simply these. What am I doing that I want to keep doing? Second question, what am I doing that I want to stop doing? And thirdly, what am I not doing yet that we must begin doing? Well, there's something that's going to come out of this chapter that will give us a little bit of a clue of what might be important here for us at Northgate Chapel. It's encouraging to trace the growth of the church here in Jerusalem. Remember, in chapter 1 it says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, until the uttermost parts of the earth." You should be witnesses unto me. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the resurrection. Without the crucifixion, there would have been no resurrection. Without the crucifixion, there would have been no suffering, and so on. So the Lord Jesus Christ is everything there. He is incarnate. He is the grand teacher of the scriptures. He is the suffering Savior. He dies and he is raised from the dead. Because then now for these disciples, and they're called disciples, notice that they don't call them Christians, not until chapter 11 in Acts. The resurrection was all important. You shall be witnesses unto me. It's resurrection. Resurrection. Always resurrection that undergirds all that I do and say, the Apostle Paul said. That's a paraphrase from 1 Corinthians 15. And so the number of believers were added daily. In chapter 2, verse 40 to 41, there were 3,000 that were added. And then the church grew to 5,000 in chapter 4 and verse 4. Then this number multiplied to in chapter 6 and verse 1. And then the number multiplied again greatly in 6 and 7. Wow! To have lived back then. But we live now. And so Acts 1:8 is the message they heard. It's the message we must hear. What was the secret of this amazing growth? In chapter 5 and verses 40 through 42, we read, they took this advice, took his advice, the advice of Gamaliel, not to push hard on these apostles that were preaching the gospel. As time goes on, it'll all just kind of water out anyway, if it's not true. But if it's true, be careful that you're not fighting against God. And they took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so that was the answer to this amazing growth. They were preaching the gospel, and the gospel brings life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And praise God that the Apostle Paul preceded that statement by saying, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Always good to know who you are, where you've come from, and where you're going. I'm a debtor. Debtor to Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:42, as I said, there's a good pattern for us to follow. There was a daily experiencing something of Luke 9:23 and John 12:24-26. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That was the pattern that they lived by, these disciples. John 12:24, if any man will serve me, let him come after me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. Jesus was busy at work, and the apostles joined, and the disciples joined him in all of that. They were serving the church family. They served from house to house. There was effort by every member. Continuous service, teaching and preaching the word, exalting Jesus Christ. It kind of reminded me of Psalm 61:8, and Azish and Nero will remember this. And I will be the poet that sings your glory, and sing what live what I sing every day. That was Psalm 61:8, and that's the way these Christians were living. Godly apostles or elders and pastors and deacons alone cannot make the church grow. Every member must do his or her part. Quincy and Ed Wald gave us a good ministry from the Word on this theme a few weeks back in Acts 1. About the involvement of all the members of the body. Acts 6, the food problem was solved by putting first things first. First things first. Remember hearing that saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Good idea, isn't it? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the apostles knew that their primary ministry, their main thing, was prayer and the word of God, living the great commandment, and helping to fulfill the great commission, as in Acts 6, verse 4. Think about that. We seek to live the great commandment. What is that? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. If we're not doing that as a starter, we're surely not going to get involved in the Great Commission, which is what he's called us to here. Go and make disciples. If you're sharing the gospel, if you're preaching the gospel, that's not the end. The end result is disciples. Be disciple makers. Learn. It's kind of an interesting thing. I came across a really good book recently. It's called The Invested Life. It's a terrific book. I've got about 10, I ordered about 10 copies of it, and I'm going to pass them out here and there. And it has to do with this. You ask yourself the question, who is invested in me? Or who is investing in you? And then the second question is, in whom are you investing your life? Investment. You're putting something into somebody, and God is going to take care of the results of what that is. It's a great thing. Great thing. The Holy Spirit moved the apostles in Acts 6 to trust God with a body of disciples to select 7 reputable men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The apostles trusted the body to select the right people. Isn't that great? If we need some people here at Northgate Chapel, what's the best way to find out? Well, they got a good reputation. They're proven. They're proven workers. They're proven servants. They love God and they love people. And so the Holy Spirit moved the apostles to trust God with the body of disciples to select 7 reputable men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to be given the task providing the food material needs of the Hellenist Christians among the Hebrew believers and helping to restore the precious unity they had experienced earlier in Acts. God is always looking for fat people. You've heard me mention that a time or two. We need a lot of fat people. Did you know that, Jackson? Yeah. All right. What kind of fat people are these? It's an acrostic, just like HIT is in the acrostic. Honesty to God, integrity toward yourselves, and truthfulness to others. So, FAT is an acrostic also, and it means faithful, available, and teachable people. Teachable disciples. Are you that? Is that your reputation? Are you faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you available to Him? And are you teachable? Good questions to answer. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, Jim Elliot said decades ago. Works today too. God is looking for fat people. Ezekiel 22:30, great verse. And I sought for a man among them who should stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, the Lord said. I sought for a man. In John's Gospel, we find the words, and there was a man sent from God whose name was what? John. Sent from God. God found him, sent him. Jesus said to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So we're all sent ones. We just don't know it, many of us. Who will God select to be elders, deacons, or sent ones, the various gifted ones, from among each gifted saints among us here at Northgate Chapel? I'll repeat that. Who will God select to be elders, deacons, or sent ones, the various gifted one from among the each gifted saints among us here at Northgate Chapel? Good question to answer. Who? Does he have some faithful ones here, some fat ones here for that? These 7 men are not actually called deacons in Acts 6, although the word ministration in verse 1 and diakonia in the Greek, and this word is transliterated deacon elsewhere in the Bible. It means simply a servant. But it was an official role, and it was a role in which men were empowered with. When Paul writes to the Philippian Christians, he begins this way: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are at Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. I bet they all had names. I bet everybody knew them. I bet they were reputable. I bet they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. You know, it's pretty simple what God is asking us to do. He says simply, have a look at the people, decide who you want, and go for them and support them. That's what it's going to be. Note that the assembly did the choosing while the apostles did the actual appointing. The apostles also, led by the Spirit, laid down the requirements which the believers gladly accepted. This is a picture of the unity and harmony between spiritual leaders and the members of the flock. Spiritual unity. We trust each other. We really do. I think Dave is a smart guy. I think he's a wise person. And I know he's got a shepherd heart. And I know he loves people. Example. It's possible that this early appointment grew into the office of deacon, as I mentioned from Philippians 1, and also you could follow that up with 1 Timothy 3, 8 through the following verses after that. The deacon's main task was to take care of the material needs and thus relieve the apostles for their spiritual ministry. And then I think it's good to remember, Acts 20:28 is a great verse, great verse. It says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I love to meditate on that verse. Memorize it, keep it. Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which, who? The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. I think God makes elders, and I think God makes deacons. And I think God makes sent ones, missionaries. He knows what he's doing, always. He is good, he is always good, he is only good, our God. Note that the men selected in chapter 6 and verse 5 had Greek names. This shows the love of the early believers. In honor, they preferred one another. Greeks and the Hebrews, they got along. They learned to get along because they were in the body. Philip later became an evangelist, chapter 8, verse 5, 26. And they got up again in Acts 21. His name is mentioned concerning his family. Every church elder, deacon, believer ought to do the work of an evangelist. Every church elder, deacon, believer should do the work of an evangelist. And I take my cue for that statement from 2 Timothy 4 or 5. Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You do it. Each of us. You shall be witnesses. Just witness to folks about the power of his resurrection. Witness to folks and tell them where your energy is coming from, where your vision is coming from. Be thou my vision. We just sang that. Let people know that. Note how God blessed the people when they faced their problem honestly and solved it. In chapter 6 and verse 7, they saw an increase in spiritual power and in numbers. Perhaps we could experience this also here among us at Northgate Chapel. If the word and prayer and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit cause that to happen then, why can't it happen now? And I'm not saying that we need to be all stirred up and all that. Just be witnesses. Just be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Just be fat. And God, He's wonderful. He'll pick people out from among the bunch here and say, I want you to do this. I'd like to have you do that. So on. How does He do that? Well, He does it through the Word. He does it through prayer. He does it through counsel. Prayer and the Word has been the starting point for our elders to point out several qualified men to this assembly for their agreement. What was done there in chapter 6 could be done here too. How are we going to select people for leadership here? How do we select people to be elders, deacons, and other gifted roles? We do it by prayer and the Word of God. Much as in Acts 6, we hope to pray over these men in our assembly by name and lay hands on them, a sign of our approval and their authority to act on behalf of our assembly. When are we going to do that? I'm not sure yet. But this is something that we as elders are doing a lot of thinking about, praying about, and counseling one another on it. So, I hope we'll have some direction here in the near future. Prayer and the Word go together. John 8, 31, 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that expression, my disciple. Whose disciple are you? Well, we're His disciples. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then shall you ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here it is, my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. I like to think of other parts of the scripture too that really speak of the same thing about prayer and the word as being the way to lead in a church fellowship. Samuel's prayers in the word led him to experience God's sovereignty in this way. In 1 Samuel 12, 22, it says, it's a wonderful scripture. Let's see if I can find it. I have it almost memorized, mostly. 1 Samuel 12, 22, there. It says, for the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, and here's the key. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. That was Samuel. The Jews had rejected God as their king and wanted a king. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The Lord's not going to abandon you, but you're in for a hard time until David becomes their king. Well, Christ was the same way in terms of selecting people. The Lord Jesus. In Luke 6, 12 through 17, he went up into a high mountain and stayed there the entire night praying over the men, the disciples, that he was going to draw close to him. In Mark 3 and verse 14, it says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. He chose, carefully chose, and he did that through prayer and knowing the mind of the Father. Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, wonderful scripture says, greetings from Epaphras, servant of Christ, who is one of yourselves. He prays hard for you all the time that you might stand fast, ripe in conviction, wholly dedicated to doing the will of God. Everything I've mentioned here so far this morning has to do with ripe convictions. You know, in fruit, we're over past the fruit-producing time, here in the Northwest at least. When an apple is ripe, you just kind of grab a hold of this and you pluck it like that, and what happens? It comes. What if it's not ripe? Well, you gotta yank at it. And what if it's overripe? It falls and is damaged. Epaphras prayed for the Colossian assembly, and he prayed this way, that you might stand fast, ripe in conviction, wholly dedicated to doing the will of God. The things we're talking about here, about selection of people and about the way this church grew, it was imperative that people were growing in their convictions, that they'd be ripe in conviction and ready to act. Prayer in the Word. The apostles found God's will. Prayer in the Word will build a church in every way. Acts 20 and 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Just a quick reminder from 1 Corinthians 15. It's resurrection, resurrection. Always resurrection, life and power that should undergird all that we do or say. It's how I live, the Apostle Paul said, from Paul's later writing of the writing by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Paul is still an unconverted Jew, a persecutor of Christians, a killer of Christians, destroyer of the church. Not that Paul later speaks about the resurrection. In Acts 6, Paul was a Jew from Cilicia in Asia Minor, practicing of the law of Moses, present at Stephen's great gospel words, but still an unconverted persecutor of the church, a destroyer of Christians. He may have stood up against Stephen there in that crowd when Stephen later in Acts 6. When we read to that, get to that. At any rate, he was in hearty agreement with those putting Stephen to death. You see that in chapter 8 and verse 1. Stephen could have identified with Paul's words from the later Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul wouldn't have said that at that time. So the faithful deacons, or faithful servants. Let's go back to Acts 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council of the Sanhedrin. They put forward all false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs of which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all were sitting who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Boy. Quite an experience. The name Stephen means victor's crown, and he certainly earned a crown by being faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. According to chapter 6 and verse 3, Stephen had a good reputation among the believers, spirit-filled, that is, he was led and controlled and had practical common sense, wisdom from the Holy Spirit. What a combination for any Christian. He had the twofold witness, his words, chapter 6, verse 10, and his deeds, chapter 6, verse 8. Nothing further in Scripture is mentioned of the other six men, except Philip as an evangelist later. It's interesting how the other six men aren't mentioned. Well, the Holy Spirit seems to use Stephen and the six as a possible model of their lives, as well as countless anonymous lovers of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of Revelation speaks of. Do we know their names? We don't. God does. All of them. He knows them all by name. Well, there are countless anonymous lovers of Jesus Christ, the Lord in all generations, as these. I'm looking over some thoughts here from my notes. And then there were some named who fit the scriptures, like 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what they were seeing in Stephen's life here, in the end of chapter 6. Fixing their gaze on him, all were sitting in the council, saw his face like the face of an angel. I wonder, that must have been an amazing sort of thing. Sort of like Moses after he had been up on Mount Sinai. But they were changed. This verse says, we all, we, you and me, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. Do you change yourself? Do I change myself? No. But I do get into the presence of God, and I do wait for Him to speak to my heart from the Word, and by my spirit. It's interesting what our spirits are like. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching out the innermost parts of his being. So we are body, soul, and spirit. And God uses the spirit he created us with to match the things that the Holy Spirit is saying and doing to change us. He changes us from glory to glory, according to that verse. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Incidentally, 2 Corinthians is a wonderful book. It's the autobiography and the biography of Paul, both. Someone else could have written the same things about him. He wrote these things about his own experience. But he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Years ago, in 1958, there was an Indian that was at Northgate Chapel here. 1958. I remember what he preached on. His name was Bhakt Singh. Bhakt Singh. And Bhakt Singh said, we must be Christ-centered, gospel-centered, church-centered, glory-centered. And you have to fill in all the blanks there. It's a wonderful message. And his life strongly backed it up. And that's what we have here. 2 Corinthians 4:7, have you ever thought about that one? It says, but we have this treasure in what? earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Just imagine the treasure in you and me. What impact that should have on us as a body of believers. Don't you think? Oh, yeah, sure. All right. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Oh, boy. Isn't that good? You know, see, if you get in tune with the word, you can begin to live with it. That's what it amounts to. And, you know, I can't think of a better thing to think about is, look at what your hand is. I have 9.5 fingers. But I hear the word, I read the word, I study the word, I memorize the word, and I meditate on it. And I tell you, nothing pays greater dividends for the life invested than to memorize and meditate on the scriptures. It'll lead you to worship. It'll lead you to the Lord's table. It'll lead you to bread and wine. It'll lead you to power and being witnesses. Oh, there's all kinds more. We could. What kind of a guy was Stephen? Oh, he was a grand guy. There's other ones like that. There's another guy named Stephanus. Remember Stephanus in the scripture? Everybody should know Stephanus. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, you know the household of Stephanus, that they are the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wow. What are you addicted to? What am I addicted to? Just to be addicted to the ministry. Oh. Well, wouldn't that be something? All right. What do you think about that, Arnold? Good one? Oh, boy. To be addicted to the ministry. I can't. In other words, I can't live without it. That's what it is. God wants us to live that way. There's only one thing God is building on earth. It's the church. Only. Is that Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey? No. It's the church. Oh boy, all kinds of good things here. There were these men, these were fat guys, they're like Stephanus and Stephen, and then you got another one here, Timothy. Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him, that a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul took Timothy along with him. Paul, God invested totally into Paul's life. And Paul invested in the others. Here, I'll give you a real favorite verse to memorize. Chapter 20 of Acts and verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Isn't that a good verse to memorize? Ah, that's a good one. These were men that Paul invested in. And they in turn did what? Paul said to Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Who is investing in me? In whom am I investing? Are we really investing? We know it. We hear it in the media all the time. Stock market this, stock market that, this. We're talking about life investment. Invest your life. What's it going to be, Joe? Huh? What are you going to invest your life in? How about you, Joji? Microsoft's going to go. Watch it. Anyway, you know what I mean. I fool around like that a little bit. I mean, I don't fool around. I mean, I mess around. Sorry. Okay, we're just about done here. But in Acts 7, of course, we're going to see when Rocky speaks to us how Stephen was killed for Jesus Christ's sake. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. to gain what he cannot lose. Wow, that's good. Good, that's smart, wise. I'm quite taken by these words. And I'm sure that Stephen would have sung these same words. When I stand before the throne dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Stephen was like that, and as well as these other guys. Darby was like that when he said, and as it's so, I shall be like thy son. Is this a grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to thy blessed likeness brought. Don't you want to be like that? God help us to be like that. I really want to be like that. Well, what do these lives represent? Discipleship and making disciples. They speak of invested lives, of knowing and loving God. Think of David's mighty men. Boy, they would have done anything for David, wouldn't they? In fact, he says, I wish I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Zap, they're gone. Come back. Here it is. David says, oh, I can't drink that. These men had risked their lives for me. No, I couldn't do that. Well, they were all like this, obeying the great commandment and obeying the great commission. God help us to be that people. Well, thanks for bearing with me in my rambling and musings. It's how I live in and through and by God's living word. Father, thank you for Acts 6. Thank you for the picture of people who were gripped by Jesus Christ and loved him and served him, and it was all a privilege. Amen. Somebody who puts the strokes into your lives, and then you go and you do the same. I just love it.
It's very evident that you invest a lot of time in me.
Well, boy, I remember years ago, when I was a young Christian, I got this book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor, remember who that name was? He was a missionary in China. China Indian Mission.
That's right.
In the introduction, it says, and you have Hudson Taylor's God, and you have Hudson Taylor's Bible. What do that mean? Well, you... feeds how I think. I'll make better and better choices. I don't know how many of them.
What were those five things you talked about?
Here. So kind of like this. See, if all I do is hear the word, you know, like Sunday morning, try to get the Bible, take it with me. Wasn't very hard. How about if I get like this? And then, you know, pick out, see, my idea there too is five smooth stones. Remember who that was? That five smooth stones, David?
Yeah.
So, you know, Saul gave him all that armor, so he got like that. So he reaches in.
Okay, good picture.
He used to be in the assembly, I guess. Oh boy, look at that.
Got you!
He and I would meet together just like I used to do once a week or 10 days or so. And we'd share the word, share what we're learning. How many people
But you know, all of a sudden your life starts. I don't want to look back and say, no regrets, no remorse. No regrets. No. I'm still a hospital chaplain, so I probably shouldn't be married. Anyway, good job.
Yeah.
This is kind of what I do. I just ramble around.
Keep it up.
You almost gave me a scare.
Give me a scare.
I was looking for the
phone. Oh, yeah. Oh, and I haven't shut off the thing.